Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll take those and turn to the book of Genesis, the 25th chapter, while Pastor is gone on holiday, it's great to know that the church and the kingdom can both go on without him, and we need to let him know that occasionally. I'm just joking. Come on, folks. Are you tired tonight? Stay with me. But while Pastor was making the announcement about ordering those Bibles for Nairobi, after he made the announcement and went to sit down, he got the text message that the order will be delivered to that school in Nairobi tomorrow morning. So you're doing a great work. I love teaching these Wednesdays. I love teaching these Wednesdays, and I love being a part of the missions program. Our ministry, Global Servants, also is blessed by the ministry here on Wednesday night. And so it's great to come Wednesday night, midweek, refresh, have a Bible study, get back into His Word, see the saints, and know that you're also making a contribution to missions literally, not figuratively, but literally around the world. Genesis chapter 25, I want to teach tonight on, I told my brother, this is not a very exciting message tonight. There are just some messages, you know, the attempted sacrifice of Isaac, the ram caught by its horns in the thicket. I mean, if you can't preach that, resign from the ministry. But this is not an exhilarating message tonight. This is a message about simple faithfulness. And it's not a message that's exciting, but it's a message that needs to be taught. And I feel very strongly about it. We've finished up with Abraham, and on last week, if you were here, I trust that you were. If you weren't, you can get all these messages. But we talked about Abraham sending his servant to seek for the bride for Isaac. So Abraham is the father, Isaac is the son, and the servant going to search for the bride is the Holy Spirit. And the bride, Rebecca, is symbolic of the church, sought, bought, and gifted. And that message was fun and exciting. And then we turn to the death of Abraham and the brief account, one chapter, really, that deals with the life of Isaac. Genesis 25. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Joshan, and Madan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Joshaban begat Sheba, and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, and Letushim, and Lemumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, and Epher, and Hanoch, and Abida, and Eldana. All these were the children of Keturah, his second wife. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. So notice this passage, don't read past it. Abraham had two wives, Sarai, Sarah, and Keturah, after he became a widower, and concubines. And remember, he also had Ishmael. So there are many, many sons and children. Abraham gave them gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham, of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave at Machpelah in the field of Ephron, from the son of Zoar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre. And Mamre is near the current city of Hebron. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin to seek insight for our lives from your servant Isaac, we pray that you will illumine our hearts and minds. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us a message tonight that will endure, that we may endure. In Jesus' name, amen. I think the reason that this message feels important to me tonight is something that I heard recently. I'm not going to tell you the preacher's name, and I don't know all that he meant by it, but I was somewhat shocked by a sermon I heard recently on the life of Isaac. Isaac in Hebrew means laughed, or more particularly, one who laughed, one who laughs. It speaks of laughing. And so this preacher was entirely dismissive of Isaac. He said Isaac was, he used him as an example of things that God steps over to get to what's important. And that God had to leap from Abraham to Jacob, and that Jacob was what was important, and Isaac was just a stepping stone. And he said the proof of that is that Isaac's name means laughter, and therefore his life was a joke. Now, Isaac doesn't need me to defend him. He's not here. He doesn't know what that preacher said, and he doesn't care and isn't offended. And I don't want to take up an offense for a man that's been dead for 5,000 years. But there was something about it more than simply the significance of Isaac that bothered me. And I kept wondering, what is it? What was it about that sermon that nags me? And it was this. I feared that there were people who were hearing it who said, I'm not important. Maybe God used my father. Maybe God will use my son. But I'm nothing but a stepping stone. I'm nothing but a bridge between two significant things. My life is insignificant. That isn't true of Isaac. I want us to really look at this man, Isaac. So, first of all, he is the son of promise. Abraham has these other children from Sarah and Hagar, Ishmael, and Keturah. He had many more children with Keturah than he had with Sarah or Hagar. He had also concubines. It says plural. If you notice, it says concubines. So Abraham was a polygamist, as many in the Old Testament were. He had many, many sons. But there was only one Isaac. He's the son of promise. And it says when he comes time to die, he gave money, gifts to all of these other sons and children and wives and concubines and sent them away. And it says he sent them away from Isaac. That Isaac is not to be diminished. He is the child of promise. He's the one that God promised. And because it was God's promise, because he was God's promise, he's important. The word in, I don't do a lot of word study in these Wednesday nights. I don't like to be tedious with that, but it happens to be significant tonight. So the word for promise in Hebrew is Sheba, and we're going to come back to it. So it says here, Isaac is the son of promise. So how do we connect those two words, one who laughs and the son of promise? Let me just put it to you this way. Suppose I said to you tonight, it's not going to happen, but suppose I said to you, look underneath your seat. There's a number taped to the bottom of one of the pews, and if it's on the bottom of yours, there's a brand new Mercedes-Benz waiting for you in the parking lot. Do you hear the laughter? You're still laughing. And I saw three men reach under the pew. I told you it wasn't real, and you still reached. So you get that promise. You pull the number out, and you say, it's me. It's me. I got it. I say, great. As soon as the Bible study's over, we'll go into the parking lot, and we'll all pretend to rejoice with you. But when you got out there, you take that number, you walk out to the parking lot, and you see that Mercedes-Benz, and you laugh. You laugh spontaneously from joy. Isaac is not laughing because his life is a joke. He is laughing because of the promise. Sarah laughed, Abraham laughed, and they laugh at the joy of the promise fulfilled. Remember, they were old people. They were really old when Isaac was born, and they laughed. It's that wonderful moment. So his laughter is not mockery and derision at his own life. It's the laughter of joy of the promise which he himself is. So what does this tell us about the promise of God? It tells us that it is continuous. We make much of this, and I hear it spoken to a lot, but think for a moment what it means. God is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of Israel. God is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel. Isaac is not simply the middle stepping stone in that. It means that God is the God of every generation, and every generation is important to God. That God knows who you are. God knows exactly who you are, and you are significant to him. Forget about the Mercedes-Benz in the parking lot. Imagine if God told you tonight, if he revealed to you tonight, that three generations from now, one of your descendants is going to become one of the greatest preachers and evangelists ever. Greater than Billy Graham, greater than Dwight L. Moody. It doesn't make your life insignificant. We're not all just waiting for you to get off the stage so we can get to him. It means that the successive generations following you don't make you less important. They make you absolutely essential. So without Isaac, there is no Jacob. The second thing is, it makes the promise not only continuous, it makes the promise personal. If you don't hear anything else that I say tonight in this little Bible study, will you hear this? The promises of God are certainly yes and amen. They are to us. They are to all of us. The promises of God are for us. But listen to this. The promises of God are for you. They're for you personally. God knows your name. He knows your middle name, the one that you've never told anybody and that you're embarrassed about. God knows your name. He knows everything about you. You personally are important. This actually is an extremely important theological point. God's love for you personally. I used to have when I was young, I don't know if I was taught this or if I just came to a wrong conclusion as a child growing up in the edges of the church. My family wasn't religious, but we went to church every two or three times a year. And I got the idea that the love of God was so big. I wonder if any of you ever thought of that. The love of God was so huge. God loved the world. God loves, you know, all the little, we used to sing it in vacation Bible school. God loves the little children, red and yellow, black and white. All of that. It's so huge that the little piece of God's love that I got was sufficient. Somehow I got that idea. That's crazy. You don't get some portion of the worldwide love of God. You get the entire amount of God. All that God is, his entire self, mind, all that God is directed to you personally. The miracle of omnipresence. God is everywhere present. Listen to this. This is a very important theological point. The miracle of omnipresence is not that God is so big that he covers the whole earth. It is that all of God is personally present with everybody all at the same time. Wow. Wow. In other words, God is the God of Abraham. He is also the God of Isaac. He is the personal. He is your, we use that phrase all the time, my personal Lord and Savior. Have you ever paused for a moment to think what that means? He is my personal Lord and Savior. And he's also yours and yours and yours, as if none of the rest of us existed. He is entirely you-ward in all. You have all of his attention, all of his thoughts. God is not trying to disperse himself among the millions and billions of people on the planet. He is to every single one of us entirely there, himself present. So the promise of God is not only continuous generation after generation, it is also personal. Now look at verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So the first thing we want to say is that Isaac is to be understood and loved and admired, but like all of the Old Testament and New Testament saints, he is not perfect. His family isn't perfect. It's confused. They make difficulty. If you remember, Abraham at one point was almost willing to let other men have his wife and because he was afraid they would kill him to get her. So he told, she was his half-sister. So he told people, she's my sister. And other kings, Abimelech and the Pharaoh and others wanted to get her, and he wouldn't stand up for her. Isaac does the same thing. And it's awkward and difficult to deal with that. But he's not perfect. None of these Old Testament saints were perfect. You're not. So what does it say then? The promise of God is continuous, it's personal, and it is not invalidated by the weaknesses in your life. You don't wipe out the promise of God toward you by the weaknesses and failures in your life. The promise of God is greater toward you than anything that you could possibly do to damage the promise of God in your life. This is extremely important. Isaac is useful of God in his own life. Now, the next thing is this. Isaac receives a tremendous inheritance from Abraham. We dare not underestimate this. Abraham was hugely wealthy. He maintained a private army, and his private army was so strong that the armies, the kings and nations around him feared him. If you remember, Abraham mounted his private army and attacked the 10 kings and rescued Lot when he had been kidnapped from Sodom. So Abraham was wealthy at a huge level. So he sends all these people away. He gives them all this money, and then all the rest of it goes to Isaac. Isaac inherits a huge fortune. At one point, the king of the Philistines, Abimelech, actually pleads with Isaac to leave. He says, go out. You're too big for us. You're too strong for us. We don't even want you to live here because you're strong. Imagine this. This is a king of an entire nation, Philistia, that is pleading with one man to take his wealth and his flocks and his herds and his slaves and his army. And he says, go away from us because you're too strong for us. So he is hugely wealthy. Now, there's a great blessing to inheriting wealth. I'm not opposed to it. I think it's great. None of my ancestors left me a penny. I was not included in some lost uncle's will. I did not get the Gran Torino. But I'm not opposed to it. I think it's wonderful. I hope that all of you can leave your children billions. And if you want to put me in the will, I'm just offering if you want to put me in the will. However, having said that, there is a risk. There is always a risk. Though many, many who have inherited great wealth have been destroyed by it. Many who have inherited great wealth have become indolent and spent it on luxury and lost their souls in the wealth that they inherited. Not Isaac. Isaac takes his wealth and he begins to reestablish the greatest contribution that his father made to the Middle East. It doesn't seem like much to us. When I say Abraham and Isaac dug wells, it just doesn't seem like much. But imagine, let's translate it into 21st century Western culture. And what if I said Abraham built skyscrapers all over the Middle East. Huge buildings that were powerful and used, and he built generators that empowered them, and he left landmark buildings all over the Middle East, and he was famous for the buildings. It's something you can understand. But this is a generation and a civilization where the most valuable commodity in the world is water. A cup of water is worth a cup of gold. And Abraham digs wells all over the Middle East, and he becomes famous for it. When he dies, the Philistines and the tribes around there who despised him and envied him go and stop him up. They pour dirt in them and stones and stop up the wells. Is that one of the most amazing things you've ever heard? Nobody was keeping them from drinking from them. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? The guy who digs the well dies and they go and stop him up. Do you ever hear this phrase? He cut his nose off to spite his face. I never used to believe people would do that until I went into the ministry. There are people that will destroy things that could benefit them simply because they despise the one who built them. They stop up the wells of Abraham, and that means they can't drink from them. It sounds crazy. But the fact of the matter is, I know that people would do exactly that kind of a thing. Isaac inherits the great wealth and this private army, so that the Philistines beg him, go away from us. You're too strong for us. And he goes out into the Negev, into the southern desert, and he finds those stopped up wells of his father's, and he digs them out. He opens them up again. In other words, he uses his wealth to recover the accomplishment of his father. That doesn't diminish him. That doesn't mean, oh, well, he was nothing. Abraham was the one who built the wells. It means that he was humble enough to see that what his father created and built, those wells that he dug, were important and significant, and he used some of his wealth and his energy to redig them and bring them out. It means that he was not opposed to the accomplishments of the past. But then it says, after he opened those wells, he began to dig his own. So that means that he learned the contribution of his father to the Middle East, and he decided that he was also going to make that contribution himself. We actually know more about the wells of Isaac than we do about the wells of Abraham. So let me just give you some of these wells. He dug a well called Esek. And I'll tell you why, but he dug this well. And then once he dug it, the Philistines began to fight him for it. They said, you dug the well, but the water's ours. The water is on our land. You dig down. They wouldn't dig the wells. This is so real to me. They're not going to do it themselves, but you dig the well. Okay, you got it all done and it fills up with water, but the water was on our land before you dug the well, so we own the water. And they get locked in a lawsuit. They all lawyer up and everything's going bad. And so he names the well Esek. It means contention, argument, a fighting, struggle, a struggle, Esek. So he digs another one. And the Philistines do the same thing. And he names that one Sitna, hatred. And then he goes away from them out into the wilderness and he digs a well, which he names Rehoboth. Now, Rehoboth is a fascinating word. It can mean a plain. It can mean an open space. Or it could just mean the way you would say, here I have room. Not a room, room. So Isaac says, I have moved from contention to outright hatred, and I have been faithful, and God has been faithful, and now I have room. I have breathing space. I can stretch out. And Isaac builds the well called Sitna, called Rehoboth. And then the last well that he builds. There is now a great city there. The last well that he builds, he names Sheba, which is what he was called. Not he was named Isaac, but he was called the son of promise. Promise, Sheba means promise. So the last well that Isaac digs, he calls Beersheba. Ber in Hebrew means well. So if you remember last week, how many of you were here last week? Can I see your hands? I'm going to call you out. Do you remember when Rebecca leaps down from the camel and runs to see him, this bridegroom that she's never met? It says he is seated beside the well Ber Lehairoi, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. So Ber in Hebrew always means well. Beersheba, the well of promise. Isaac sees himself as God's promise to Abraham. He sees himself as the recipient of God's promise to him. And he sees himself as the recipient of God's promise to the future. God reiterates his wonderful covenant to Abraham. He says to Isaac, as I was with your father Abraham, I am with you. So Isaac doesn't see himself as somebody that's just occupying space until the really important person can get here. He certainly does not see his life as a joke. He sees himself as receiving huge wealth, a great inheritance, both his father's life and his father's wealth. And he sees himself as faithfully working to recover that which had been destroyed of what his father accomplished and then go further. He not only redigs his father's wells, he digs his own. And finally celebrates that great reality of God in his life, that God is the God of promise. So what do we say to all these things? First of all, Isaac is not insignificant. He is not simply a nameless bridge between Abraham and Jacob. He was faithful in his marriage, with the exception of this situation with Abimelech. By the way, it's a very graphic thing in Hebrew. It's there in English, but it's very graphic in Hebrew. He tells the Philistines that Rebekah is his sister, and the king takes her into his harem, but he doesn't sleep with her. And then it says he looks down from the window and he sees, one translation in English says, he sees Isaac and Rebekah laughing together. Another, the King James Version says, sporting together. Okay, they're not playing tennis. Okay, so in Hebrew, it's quite clear. They're making love. And so he calls him in and he says, well, why'd you tell me she's your sister? Obviously she's your wife. And so he has this failure. But apart from that, the great Abraham had wives, concubines, illegitimate children. Isaac, apart from that lapse at Gerar, was faithful. And his love, Their marriage was a marriage of love, an arranged marriage, arranged by two old men. Abraham and his servant arranged this marriage with a girl he's never seen, and he loved her. And it was a love marriage. He also continued in the covenant. He continued in the covenant, the faith that he had received from his father. He secured and reinforced the work of his father and then moved forward from there to make his own mark. He preserved that which he inherited and made his own step forward. He was not perfect, but he was not insignificant. He was a faithful man who served a faithful God, and he was important. So let me conclude with this. I've already told you about a sermon that it just jangled me. Maybe you've never heard a sermon where you sit there thinking the whole time, this can't be right. Maybe you're thinking that even as I speak. I don't know. I feel like that's your problem. But I've confessed to you, that sermon jangled me because it seemed like it defamed him. So now that I'm out there telling you about things that jangled me, here's one. I hear this all the time now. Have you ever heard this? Somebody says, I live to make Jesus famous. Okay, I guess got to say something here. He is, like famous. He doesn't need you to make him famous. I don't know what they mean by that. Maybe they mean I want to make him known to people who don't know him, but I find myself squeamish at the word fame. Why do people say that? In fact, there is even a praise chorus that uses it, that says to spread the fame of Jesus. And it's the word fame that jangles me, and here's why. I spent 16 years as the president of two different universities, and in that time I was surrounded by young adults, and they were obsessed with fame. They were obsessed with the fame of others, and they were obsessed with being famous. I had students say to me, I said, what do you want to be? They said, I want to be famous. I said, okay, but see, for what? But they see fame as an end in itself, to be famous. But previously, historically, people were famous for something. They were famous because they won great battles or built great countries or accomplished great things in business. Now, what are the Kardashians famous for? What? They're just like famous. Is anybody else hearing this? And I think sometimes we think my goal in life is to make Jesus as famous as the Kardashians. And that really jangles me. The issue is this. This is what I'm trying to get to. And maybe I'm going all around my elbow to get to my mouth, but here it is. Listen, you don't have to be famous to be significant. You're important. You're important. Plumbers, electricians, retired school teachers. You're significant to God. His promises to you are personal. He knows you. He knows where you are. You're part of His plan. God is with you personally. God is not, you're not sitting at the edge of the crowd praying and God is saying, okay, yeah, I've got some important people. What do you want? That makes us view God like our grandparents. God is hovering in front of you. He's not just saying to you, yeah, okay, yes, Abraham was my servant. And okay, what do you want? Let's get to Jacob. That's a terrible view. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to build some huge ministry. God's relationship is with you personally, and you are important to Him. You are important to Him. You're not less important or more important than kings or presidents or the wealthiest or most famous people in the whole world. Isaac was faithful to a faithful God who was faithful to Isaac. And that's a significant life. His life was not a joke. A significant man who was significant to God, who was faithful to Him, who was faithful to God. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, I thank You for this evening, and I pray that You'll take this simple little teaching and somehow make it important to some life in this place tonight. Lord, it seems so basic and so elementary, but I'm believing, God, that there may be someone here who has just felt insignificant, that they're nothing. And I pray, God, that You will make them to see they are important themselves. I believe You for it. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to stand you before His presence without fault and with unspeakable joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before time ever began, right now, in this moment, and throughout all the ages to come. And when the battle's over, we'll all wear a crown. Good night, everybody. God bless.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. You can follow Dr. Rutland on X at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com, where you can find information about his materials and his app. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.